series, Ann's been teaching on faith in uncertain times, and he has chosen to do that by selecting some people mentioned in Hebrews 11 and zeroing in on how their faith changed their relationship with God and how they achieved God's purpose in their lives through their faith. I'm carrying on with Hebrews 11, but I'm doing the last few verses, not an individual person. We're going to be looking at two groups of people. But before I do that, I like to demystify things, and we talk about faith and faith in uncertain times. And this morning there was a real warlike sense here of people wanting to reach out and have their victory. But what does it mean to exercise your faith? For some people, I think it's how hard can I believe? If I really tense all my muscles and frown and really believe, I really, really believe, then it'll happen. But what does it mean in simple terms? Because we are told that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's an essential part of our Christian walk. And it's our overcoming power that God works through us by faith. So if you would indulge me, I will use two illustrations before I get into these two groups of people in Hebrews 11. If you've been to Foundations course, you will have heard probably both of these illustrations, so please forgive me, but just simple stories to try and make things more understandable. And the first one has some basis of truth. It's based on a true story, but it's been adapted to be an illustration. And it talks of a time when a famous tightrope walker came to Niagara Falls. I think a famous tightrope walker called Blondel actually did this, but not all the things that we're going to talk about necessarily. But he came to the Niagara Falls advertising that he was going to be walking a tightrope across the gorge of Niagara Falls, which I think is 600 feet up or something like that. And people were very excited. This was way back, didn't have television. Seeing a guy fall in the river, that was probably good value for money. So people pitched up in their crowds, and he had this cable strung across the gorge, and he was a showman. And he said, "Do you believe that I can walk safely across this tightrope to the other side of the gorge and then return safely by tightrope to this side of the gorge?" And the crowd, wanting to see something happen, whatever it might be, went, "Yeah!" So he got on the tightrope and he began to walk. And you know these guys that are pros, when they get to the middle, they pretend that they are losing their balance and they have a wobble, so everyone goes, "Woo!" And he went across to the other side, and he came back steadily, and the crowd went wild. He said, "Do you believe that I can push a wheelbarrow on this cable from this side of the falls to the other side and back safely?" And the crowd said, "Yeah!" Thought, this is going to be good. And he got a wheelbarrow and he did it. He pushed it across the gorge and he pushed it back, and the crowd were lapping this up. This is fantastic. They loved this. He said, "Do you believe I can push a loaded wheelbarrow across the gorge?" Same response. "Let's see what happens." So they loaded the wheelbarrow with sacks of flour, and over he went, and back he came. And then he said, "Do you believe that I can put somebody in this wheelbarrow and take them across the gorge and bring them back again?" And the crowd, this is so good. "Yeah!" He said, "Right, who's getting in the wheelbarrow?" Faith is getting into God's wheelbarrow. It's not about how hard you've wrinkle your forehead. It's not how hard you try and believe. It's doing something because you trust God. It's doing something because you believe what he says so completely that you will even go against your fear or nature or even sometimes the facts. Second example I want to give you just to underline something is, we had our grandchildren with us yesterday, and I have a fearless granddaughter. She's 1 year old, and she will do pretty much anything that you kind of ask her to do. And I've spoken before about the fact that if you have a child that's found its way up on top of an 8-foot wall, Solomon, can I have the first slide up, please? Child's up on the top of an 8-foot wall, and dad wants to rescue the child. And dad stands below the wall and says, jump. The child could do this. Okay, first calculate the velocity that we're traveling at, and I use some help, I'm not a physicist. But it comes out the fact that the child would be moving at a velocity of 3.457 meters per second, jumping from an 8-foot wall into its father's arms if the father was 6 foot tall, and I assumed a weight of 80 kilograms. Can we see the second slide, please? We then have to calculate the average net force, which looks complicated. But it comes out in the fact that the child will exert 106.56 Newton on the parent when they land. Can we have the conclusion? Last slide. Dad can do it. So I'll jump. It doesn't happen that way. The child jumps because my father who loves me would not ask me to jump off this wall into his arms if he couldn't save me. And our faith that we exercise, and the faith that's exercised in Hebrews 11, is people acting on the things that God has spoken into their lives because they believe Him. They believe Him. They don't necessarily understand or believe the plan. Guys, if you go through the Bible and you look at God's solution for difficult situations that people did by faith, some of the plans are crazy. I'm thinking of, what's the guy in Fawlty Towers? Manuel, crazy. Some of the plans are crazy. How do you take a city with a massive wall around it? You shout. How do you take down a giant with a little stone? How do you defeat the Midianites when they have come in numbers more than the sand and the sea? You reduce the size of your army and you attack them with lamps and trumpets. Some of the plans are crazy, but they are plans that God has selected, and when people put those into place because they believe in God, they work and things change. When people go all in, when people get in the wheelbarrow with what God is saying. Now, I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 11 because we've had mention of people like Enoch, and we've had mention of Abraham, the father of our faith, we call him. But in Hebrews 11, verse 32, towards the end of the chapter, it says this, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received their dead back, raised to life again. Then it goes on and says, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. This faith stuff is serious. Let's look at the first group of people. Just looking at them, they're a powerful bunch of people who've achieved massive things in the Bible. I mean, there's Gideon. Reduced his army, defeated the enemy with this tiny army with trumpets and torches. But at the end of his time leading the country, he had a golden ephod made which people began to worship. He did wrong. David committed adultery. Barak did not want to go to war unless Deborah came with him. Samson visited prostitutes. And so immediately there's an evidence in this group of people that perfection is not the requirement. I love reading the story of Abraham because God meets him and makes big promises to him and says, I will do great things. And almost the first thing he does is when he potters off to Egypt and lies about his wife being his wife, causes great misery for Pharaoh. And God doesn't drop him and say, I've got the wrong candidate. He doesn't say, I will work with people of perfection. I will work with people of perfect performance, perfect delivery. He's looking for people who believe he is who he is and that he will do what he will say and who get in the wheelbarrow with him, even if sometimes they fall out and knock their knees. These powerful men who saw the fruit of what they did had flaws. And it's interesting to me that they put in this order because we've first got these heroes and at least what they see, they administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouth of lions, talking there about Daniel in the lion's den, quenched the fury of the flames, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They've all achieved things and seen those things take place. They've seen the fruit of their faith. That's great. I hope that happens in your life. I hope it happens a lot in your life. But then there's this next bunch of guys who face jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonment, who were put to death by stoning, sawed in two, killed by the sword, went about dressed in skins, wandered in the deserts and the mountains. And although they were commended, they never saw the fruit of their faith. Now, that flies in the face of what so many people preach when they preach the gospel. They say, God is powerful and God loves us, and if you have faith in God, nothing bad will happen. You just pray, and if you pray in the right way, you'll always get what you want. There'll always be fruit of your faith evidenced to you. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Some of them were standing strong in their faith when their heads were taken from their shoulders with a sword. Some of them were standing strong in their faith as they stood in a pile of wood and were burnt. Because it wasn't about, I do this and he does that. We have a prosperity thinking in some people's mind that says, if I do something good for God, he's obliged because he's a good God to pay me back. We say God is no man's debtor. That is true. But in giving me salvation, God has given me more than I can ever, 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 ever earn. He owes me nothing. Does he bless us? Well, certainly he blessed Gideon and he blessed David. He does that because it's his nature, but it's not our wages. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I bring my life to God, and I always talk about the fact that people say, I invited Jesus into my life. That's a nice thing to say, but I prefer to say, I gave my life to Jesus. Because I can invite him into my life and say, you can have this corner of my life, and I'll sort out the rest. And I can have him in my life on Sunday mornings and at prayer meetings. But when we give our lives to Christ, when we hand over control of our lives and we stand in belief of who he is and we do what he calls us to do, that is what we are expected to do. It's not something special. It's not that we are better than somebody else. And your challenge might be a huge challenge and my challenge might be a small challenge, but we both have the same option. Do I take my challenge to God and say, I trust you no matter what happens? I trust you whether I see the fruit of it now and I can rejoice in it and it can be a testimony to people, which is fantastic. I pray that you have that fruit that people can look and see God is working in your life. But it says of these people that actually they were more than the world deserved. They commended strongly these unknown people who stood in faith, who held on to their faith, who held on to their belief, and yet were tragically punished by the world. You know, Michael Eaton says that there is no sweet reasonableness in unbelief in God. There's just malice. People who don't believe in God find us annoying. They find us offensive. And I've not been sawed in half by God's grace, not yet anyway. But I've had people turn against me because of my faith. I've had people exclude me. I've had people leave me out of things. And so have you. And if we have a gospel being preached that faith in God means that all the things I don't like disappear from my life and are replaced by good things, when bad stuff happens, people fall over. I have a dear friend who was brought up under that kind of teaching. He came to Christ and he was taught, if you pray and you believe, you will receive. I call it name it, claim it, and frame it. If you do believe, you will receive every single time. And so his wife divorced him and took the children. And his company made him redundant. And he prayed. And he met a lovely woman and he married her, his second wife, a lovely woman. And they fell pregnant and prayed for the child every day of a pregnancy. And the child was born stillborn. And he said, what have I done wrong? Why hasn't God done this? And it's taken him years and years of integrity to get back to a place of faith. Because he was promised something that the Bible doesn't say. The Bible does say that Jesus says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. The Bible says that God watches over his word to perform it. If you pray in the will of God, your prayer will be answered. But my prayers never helped Liverpool yesterday afternoon. And I wrinkled my forehead and everything. It just doesn't work that way. We believe God because he has a plan and a purpose for our life, and he is able to walk us along that plan and that purpose to the places where there are good works he's prepared for us to do. And he sustains us, and he maintains us, and he protects us for his service. And along the way, make no mistake, he blesses us. We sang this morning, there's no place I'd rather be than in his presence. The blessings he has poured out in my life have been immense. I could bore you with hours of testimony of the grace of God in my life. He's done wonderful miracles in my life that have blessed Sandra and I and bless us every day still. And some of my prayers have gone unanswered. Some of the things that I thought were great ideas have not come to fruition. Some of the things that I thought would have real value in my life have been removed and taken away. Because God, dear me, I better say it. God's main interest in you as his child is for you to walk the path that he has prepared for you and to finish the race. The reward comes later. God's main purpose in my life on this earth is not to make me comfortable. I'm sorry. I don't want to empty the church. Ants in Germany. Please be here next week. But God's focus on your life is not to make it easy. Sometimes he does. You know, Solomon said, he says, Solomon, what do you need? Solomon says, I need wisdom. He says, great. Just because I can, I'll make you fabulously wealthy as well. It's his nature to give. It's his nature to heal. He's a giving, loving, caring God. When he encounters evil in our lives, he fights against it with us and he victory every time. But sometimes there's stuff that we're struggling with and he says, suck it up. It doesn't say it like that in the Bible. Paul says, I went to God several times about an affliction, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. That's spiritual for suck it up. God's looking for us to become warriors, not armchair connoisseurs of Scripture. And I want to encourage you to begin to exercise your faith muscle. The disciples went to Jesus and said, give us more faith. As if it was a bag of stuff. And I can give you some more so you can put some more stuff in your faith. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, if you are prepared to get in the wheelbarrow, wherever it is, God can do with you whatever he wants, and mountains will tremble and fall and be cast into the oceans. And I look at these people and I look at the first group and I say, thank God for them. And I look at the second group and I say, thank God that these people have done what they've done. I wrote something down and maybe better I'll read it. Faith does not always lead to success in terms of this world, but because its place in the created will never be forgotten. Such faith pleases God and receives his gift of eternal life. When the Apostle Paul arrived in the kingdom of heaven, when he stood before God, I have no doubt that he was commended, well done, good and faithful servant. But it was not reward commensurate with how many people he had led into the kingdom and how many people would read his writings over the years. It was, have you done what I've called you to do? That's all. Have you done what I called you to do? He says, I ran the race, I finished the course. And to run the race and finish the course, we need the simplicity of faith that says, I will do what God says, even when it's not advantageous for me, even when it's not popular, even when I don't understand. He's looking for us to stand in that wall and look down and not say 4.57 meters per second, 106 newtons. He's looking for us to say, as these people did in the second group of people, God wants me to do this, I will do it. Why? Because I trust him. Because I know that his plans for me are good plans. That his plans for me will bring the best in the kingdom. I better say this as well, but it's not going to be that popular maybe. When you begin to exercise your faith and you begin to see God moving, it kind of ups the expectation. If you're faithful in small things, then he begins to bring bigger things. And some people say, I'm not up for that. I'll just keep quiet. I won't bother the devil. He won't bother me. I've got my ticket to heaven. I'm off. But God is looking for warriors. God is looking to change this world. You are not part of an exclusive retirement fund. You're part of a rescue mission. I want to say that again. You're part of a rescue mission. Look at this place we live in. Look at the logic that's going around. I just think it's gone mad. People are saying things and you're going, that's not true. But they say it and they live by it. And they chastise you when you don't agree with them. And we're here to rescue them. To extend the love of God, even if it means getting sawed in half, which I don't want to have happen, thank you. Even if it means being ostracized, even if it means the boss doesn't like you, even if it means the kids get mad at you. God's looking for us to walk in the plan and the purpose that he has so that we can change people's lives. We sang, come on my soul, don't get shy on me, lift up your voice. You've got a lion inside of those lungs, not just in your lungs. We have the power of God available to us if we get in the wheelbarrow. How much? How much do you need? I'll say that again. How much has He got for you? How much do you need? For small things, He doesn't need to give you much. But when you're ready for the big things, when you're ready to step out in life-changing situations for yourself and for other people, He's got the faith. He's got the power. He's got the ability. And it doesn't depend on you at all. You can be an adulterous David, a doubting Barak, a fornicating Samson. Please don't be these things, but if your faith is in Him, if you are committed to Him, and you're in His wheelbarrow, He can use you. And you can be part of the rescue mission. And I just want to encourage you. Maybe I've offended you, I'm sorry. Maybe I've shocked you, I'm sorry. But I just want to encourage you. This is why we're here. This is why we're here. It's not like faith is something you have as a fairground attraction. Come and see how much faith this brother has. It's a weapon. It's an equipping for all of us to become part of the rescue mission. To be in a position where we would listen to... I've gone completely off my notes. I'm preaching a totally different sermon, but I have to believe it's God. And I need to address the fact, why does God allow suffering? Do you have an answer? I have some partial answers. Now, you've probably got... We talk about the fact that the world is evil and man creates the sin, and there are plenty of those, but my answer is we'll never fully know until God shows us and tells us Himself. Job never sat there and said, as long as I can understand why I'm suffering like this, I'll hang on to God. He just hung on. Messily, sometimes angry, sometimes tearful, but he hung on. Faith is not about knowing. I love what Anne said. God comes to Abram and says, come with me, we're going away. And Abram said, where? And he says, I'll tell you later. Come and do what I tell you to do. What we're going to do, I'll tell you later. And our faith needs to be a faith that is there, like Abram's was, which doesn't say, if I understand why you're doing this, God, I'll have faith to walk through it. I've got some stuff going on in my life at the moment. I have no idea why it's happening. I've got some health challenges that offer some pretty bleak possibilities for the future. I have no idea why that's happening. God says, have you got faith to trust me? Yeah, but I want to understand why this is happening. Tell you later. I want to encourage you this morning. God's been calling you. I just felt the service, the worship was special in the sense that it sounded so much like warfare. Could hear the battle cry. If you've got things in your life that have been turned up, as Bev said, that have been hard stuff that's come out of the broken ground, take that to God and say, God, what do you want to do with this? I'm getting in the wheelbarrow. I'm trusting you for the resolution, for what needs to happen in this time. And I'm going to go forward by faith. I just wrote down, think about if the prosperity thing worked. Everybody who ever became a Christian never suffered again. They always got what they wanted. Why would someone not become a Christian? It would almost be like God was buying votes. He doesn't. He doesn't buy votes to support. He's not looking for people who say, if you show me everything that's lying ahead, I'll get on the team. He's looking for people who say, here I am. I look at the fishermen, Peter and his brother and James and John, sons of Zebedee, and Jesus says, follow me, and they go, okay. What they saw in the next 3 years and what they saw in the rest of their life would blow our minds. From a simple moment, from some simple fishermen, come with me. Okay. Something in the person that was speaking to them got them there and they were committed. And I want to tell you, our God never fails. Because when we have run the race, whether it's ended in being sawn in half or beheaded or wearing skins, or it's ended in great glory and fame, whether you've seen the fruit of it, whether you haven't seen the fruit of it, when we end our lives and we enter the kingdom, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest, and there will be no tears, and there will be no sickness, and there will be no fear and pain. There'll be the joy of the presence of the Lord, and it won't require faith because it'll be happening right there. Here, without faith, it's impossible to please God, and without faith, it's pretty much impossible to serve God. Now, I've wandered way away from where I started, and I'm trying to land somewhere where I was going to land, but I'm just going to pray. Can I just tell you what my heart is before I pray? I love that our church has grown. I love seeing you all sitting here. And when I stand in worship and you lift your voices to worship God, it thrills me. It's thrilling to be in a family of God where people love Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Thank you. What I'd also love to have is that every single one of you sees yourself as someone who can change the world and that needs to change the world and that God can use and that God will use. But that's something that when you leave here on a Sunday morning, you walk out feeling, I've been topped up, I've been encouraged, I've been given something to take me forward, and now I'm going to work in the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to work. A friend of mine had a church, and as you went out the front door, he was the pastor, there was a sign as you were leaving that said, you are now entering an area of ministry. The devil hears our voices when we raise them in victory and in worship, and he shakes. Don't walk out the door and leave that behind. Take the faith of the strength that God gives you by faith. Go and change that place. If you're working in a situation where it's really difficult, say, God, how do we change this? If you're struggling with family, God, you can change this. I can trust you. Take it out. This is where we come to rejoice. This is where we come to build one another up. This is where we come to hug and to strengthen and to challenge sometimes. Take it out of this place. That's all I've got. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of these mighty men and women that served you. Some of them were recognized and received admiration and power and success. And some of them died unknown. But you know them, Lord, and you know each one of us. And I pray, Lord, for this army sitting here. I pray for this army of people who can change the world. I pray that in each one's heart you stir an excitement, you stir faith, that you stir the giftings that you've placed in them, that you stir the individual callings that they felt for their lives, whatever it might be. I pray, Lord, that you encourage them, that they know your great love and the blessing of your presence. But I pray, Lord, that we go out there and we change things. Let us not become content with how things are or with just complaining about them. Help us to change them, Father, we pray. Amen.